Well, thank you, Mr. Brunick. Good afternoon to everyone. Nice to see some guests here today. Yes, it is an extension of the holy days when you have a Sabbath right immediately following, and it seems like we're still celebrating the spring season, the holy day season. I did appreciate the song leaders during the holy days. None of them said to rise. There you go. Remind us of the bread. But in thinking about what to speak about today, spring is in the air. It's a time for thinking about the garden and planting things. So I thought a good topic to tackle today would be talking about plants. Let's talk about growth. Our goal in this life is to become more like Jesus Christ and putting on the mind of God. When we think about that, that's a pretty tall order. I mean, to put on the mind of God. God's Word gives us examples, and it uses an analogy, or many analogies, to help us have a better understanding of His mind. And what it means to have the mind of God, and what it means to have the mind of Christ. Now, one such analogy is a plant. A plant. God talks about trees, He talks about vines, He talks about, you know, bushes, things like that. And He basically tells us we need to be like a plant. So in Psalm 1 and verse 3, I'll just read that for you. It says, He is a blessed man shall be like a tree. So a blessed man shall be like a tree. So I guess, you know, most of us in my age group will say, yeah, let's be like a tree and leave. You know, that was the old saying back when I was in grade school. Psalm 92 and verse 12, I'll read that one for you also. It says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. So now it's getting more specific. Shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. So it seems like the right thing to do to find out, well, what are some characteristics of the palm tree? And what are some of the characteristics of a cedar? Especially those cedars in Lebanon. There are other scriptures that tell us these things, that we are to be like an olive plant. An olive plant or a grapevine. So what are some of the characteristics of those plants? The Bible also tells us that we are to bear fruit. So these aren't just, you know, trees or ornamental type plants. These are trees that bear fruit, or plants that bear fruit. I also find it interesting that God is offering us eternal life and uses a tree of a symbol of that life, the tree of life, as is mentioned in Genesis. So what I'd like to talk about today is, what does it mean to be like a tree? God tells us to be like a tree. So what comes to mind when you say the word tree? Well, trees are beautiful. They are a creation of God, and they are beautiful. Most of them have a trunk, sort of a dark trunk, and then the growing season, they're green. And then the fall, whenever the leaves fall, they turn color. It's a beautiful creation. And I heard a sermon once about God's use of color. God's use of color. Like when you look across the ocean, you see the blue ocean. And the sky sort of changes colors as the day goes on. And the clouds add color. And the land has color. And trees have color. And this is all beautiful to our eyes. A beautiful creation. So we think of beauty. We think of strength. Building materials. Most of our houses are framed with wood. I know they're starting to use some metal studs in some buildings, well, not too much in residential, but wood is still a major product used for strength. A lot of old farm machinery used to use a big solid board, you know, pulling the harrow or something. Very strong. So you think of beauty, you think of strength, you think of majesty. Some of the large trees, especially in California, the redwood forests and the Sequoia National Forest, which my family and I had a chance to visit. It's an amazing, amazing example of God's creation. We also think of life. Life. Because it's a living organism also. No, it's not human. No, it's not animal. But it is a living thing. It has a start and a finish. So we think about life and we think about endurance. There's trees that are over 1,000 years old on the earth today, still bearing fruit. So those are some things that we think of when we think of trees. We could think of the benefits of trees, offering shade. You know, when a person builds a new house and a new subdivision, what's the first thing they do when they put in a subdivision? They take out all the trees, right? And they make it open land. So the homeowners are left with the duty or the job of getting something growing. First of all, getting grass to grow in clay is pretty rough. But then planting a tree because they want that shade. And 20 years later, snap your fingers, you have some shade. And of course, the benefit would be fruit, if you plant a fruit tree. Wood for construction, furniture, musical instruments. Think of all the wooden musical instruments. Pianos, guitars, lutes. So there's plenty of benefits and plenty of uses for the tree. But sort of the last hurrah for the tree is when it's used for fuel. You know, wood-burning fireplaces, for heat. So it's used for many things, but its final hurrah in life is to be used for fuel, which offers benefit. It provides warmth for the person burning it. Now, when you think of a tree, you might think of work. Oh, I got to rake the leaves again. Or those little balls, you know, those little spiny little balls on the maples. But all in all, the tree is a beautiful, majestic, strong, life-giving, enduring thing that has many, many benefits. So those are some characteristics we might start thinking about when we think God wants us to be like that tree. Having beauty, strength, having life and endurance, bearing fruit, and being useful. So I'd like to go to the Erdman Bible Dictionary and read a little bit about the different types of trees that we read about in the Bible. The first one is the cedar. The first one is the cedar, and I might need to use my glasses because this is pretty small. And the cedar that we hear about the most is the cedar of Lebanon. Lebanon was famous for its cedar trees. And according to Erdman, it says that it once graced the Lebanon mountains with magnificent forests, and it's a member of the conifer. They can reach heights of 80 to 100 feet. Its branches start near the ground and grow straight out as the tree goes older, forming horizontal layers of limbs. It has sharp, dark green needles and oval-shaped cones which stand upright. The cedar is one of the trees mentioned most often in the Old Testament. The durable brown wood from the cedar has several uses. You can burn it, and it doesn't give off a lot of smoke. And it leaves only a few ashes when it's completely burned. It provides an excellent fuel. It has a fragrant resin. And it's known in ancient times for its cedar oil, which is used as a preservative for cloth and parchment. The most important Most importantly, the cedar wood served as a building material during most of Israel's history, imported from Phoenicia and exchanged for products. And it was used in the building of the temple, the cedar, a very important tree in Old Testament times and even today. It's rot resistant because of that resin. It has a smell to it, so many insects don't go near it. And many farmers used to use it for fence posts, because when you put that fence post in there, it was there for years, decades. And of course, there's cedar chests and closets and so forth because of the insect resistance. So that's the most often mentioned tree. The next tree that we'll talk about is the palm tree. Specifically, in that area of the world, it's the date palm, not the coconut. I was hoping it was the coconut tree, because I could grab onto this coconut theme that we seem to be having during the holy days. But it's the date palm, consisting of a branchless trunk, you know, long, slender, and it reaches heights of 60 to 80 feet. Again, another tall tree. When it's mature, it has a crown of dark green pinnate leaves, and they call those the branches in the Bible, and those leaves could be 20 feet long. There's some, if you've ever been down to Florida and some of the coastal areas, you'll see these palms that just have these tremendously long branches at the top. The palm tree held an important place in the lives of the Hebrew, for they literally put the entire tree to use. Its sweet fruit provided a nourishing form of refreshment, and the smaller leaves were used to make household items such as baskets or mats, while the larger ones served as coverings for roofs and sides of houses. The leaves were also used to build the booths at the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, gathering the branches and making the booths. And of course, the trunk was used for timber, and the seeds were used for food for animals. The next tree that I want to read about is the olive tree. Olive tree is a small evergreen native to Asia Minor and Southern Europe, and it stands no more than 33 feet tall. So it's not as tall as the cedar, not as tall as the palm can get. The leaves resemble the leaves of a willow, which is sort of slender and then several inches long. The upper surface of the leaf is dull green and leathery, and the lower surface of the leaf is covered with a white, like white hairs. Olive trees grow best in the Mediterranean climate, which can have less than 8 inches of annual rainfall. So that's sort of desert-like. So it's very drought-resistant. And the olive trees seem to grow well in ground that is not that great. It can survive in ground that isn't the greatest. If you think about the Middle Eastern areas, there's not a whole lot of fertile ground available, and they usually reserve that fertile ground for grain, for wheat and barley, things like that. So they'll plant olive trees on the hillsides where it's a little more rocky, and the tree can certainly handle that environment. Its blossoms are small, white, clustered flowers, and they are vulnerable to heat and high winds. So there is a concern at certain parts of the season that they survive. And, of course, the fruit is the flesh oval-shaped fruit, which is rich in oil, green when it's mature, and it turns a blue-black or dark green when it's completely ripe. And, of course, we've seen the green olives and we've seen the dark olives. I used to think there were different types, and I suppose there are variations, but actually it's green earlier in the season and it gets dark later in the season. So although olive trees can attain very old age and are able to bear fruit for several hundred years, they take a long time to grow. And the early Palestinian olive trees were actually protected. Even way back then, they protected them because of the value of the olive tree. There are aloe trees in existence that are over 1,000 years old. So that tells you something of the endurance and the life and the longevity of these olive trees. And the last plant I want to talk about is sort of a grouping of plants. It's vine plants, of which grapes are one of those, and figs to a certain extent. Figs are actually a tree also, but they tend to be viney. And these, of course, are grown on hillsides also because they can handle soil that's not exactly perfect. And since antiquity in agriculture, Israel has relied largely on the unfailing produce of the fig and the grape. The vine is able to flourish in Israel because of the long, hot summers. It sinks its roots down deeply and therefore can withstand the severest drought. Vineyards are often planted on hillsides and terraces and on the mountain valleys. And of course, there's the fruit of the vine, and of course, the grapes. You can eat the grapes raw, or you could use them for wine. Many farmers had vineyards so they could have their own supply of wine, make their own wine. So we read all that. Let's summarize it. So here we see the cedar, the palm, the olive plant, and the vines. They're all slow growers. They're all fighters, sustainers. They can live in harsh conditions, but they can also produce fruit in those harsh conditions. They're survivors. They endure hardship, yet they survive. So when God says he wants us to be like a tree like a cedar or a palm or an olive plant or a grapevine, he looks at us as being valuable, as being useful, as being strong, enduring, and fruitful. So what do these plants need? What do all plants need? The first thing they need is light. Plants need light to live. And through this miracle called photosynthesis, sunlight along with water and carbon dioxide produces carbohydrates to nourish the tree. It's a miracle. You know, no one really knows how those chemicals work together. You know, it certainly wasn't evolved. You know, a lot of the evolutionists will go to animals and humans and say, oh, well, you know, this evolved. And we kind of look at it and go, it's so complex. How can something like that just come to be? But they can go to a lower form of life, like a tree. And a tree is an extremely complex organism. How does photosynthesis work? A tree without light becomes weak and fails to grow. Just look at that plant that's in the shadow of your garage in the garden. It doesn't do as well as the other ones do. Plants also need water. Trees need a source of water. Water flows through the roots, up through the stem, out through the branches, and then out through the leaves. You ever walk in a dense forest in the spring especially? And you could smell the moisture. That's because it's doing its thing. It's called transpiration. It's doing its thing. And it also generates oxygen so we can breathe. What an amazing ecosystem that God created. The trees take in the carbon dioxide, the stuff that would kill us, and they produce oxygen, the stuff that sustains us. Trees and plants also need a suitable environment for growth. The different species grow in different climates. Of course, not everything grows everywhere because of the variety of our climates and stuff. Things like acidity and alkalinity, humidity, rainfall all play into it. But in general, plants grow in warm weather. They have a growing season where they produce fruit. They produce green leaves. So besides light, water, and sustainable environment, it takes a little help from the humans, too. And the humans have to give care to their plants. You need to work at it. You know, God told Adam to take care of the garden. Take care of this thing. To dress and keep it. So things like deadwooding, trimming off those dead limbs, pruning, where you take off the little sucker branches so that the main branch could survive and produce, cultivating the soil, fertilizing. It all takes work. You have to work at it. And of course, the spiritual analogy is that we have to work at being a good tree ourselves to produce fruit through study, fasting, meditation, using the Spirit in our day-to-day lives. And of course, there are plenty of enemies of the plants. We have the insects. We have the disease. We have damage due to extreme cold or extreme heat. And of course, all those things require man to intervene once in a while and try to help the plant along, like covering it when the frost comes, which we're probably, I don't know if winter's over yet. And of course, we have chemicals that man has produced that can kill off all types of plants. And actually, another enemy of the plant world is war. Devastating wars. Agent Orange, if you will. So neglecting to care for the tree can greatly affect the quality of growth and the ability for the tree to produce fruit. So we talked a lot about technical stuff that haven't really hit the Bible too much. So what's the point here? How does a person flourish like a palm tree? How does a person grow like a cedar? And how does a person who is a Christian bear fruit like an olive tree or a fig tree or a grapevine? How does that happen? Well, I have five things that I wrote down here that I think apply. The first thing is we need to stay near the source of light. Plants need light. We need to stay near the source of our spiritual light, and that is the Word of God. Stay near that light source. I'll just reference two scriptures here. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And that scripture is often read, but it has such deep meaning whenever we apply it to the analogy of being like a tree. Proverbs 6 and verse 23, again referencing, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. So we need the Word of God in order to live as followers of Christ. It's a requirement. If we find ourselves in the shade or away from the light, we wither. We wither and we suffer and we don't grow. Our fruit is not that good, if any. So staying near the source of light, which is the Word of God. The second thing that we can do to flourish like a palm, grow like a cedar, bear fruit like an olive tree or a grapevine, is to stay near the source of the water. Because all plants need the water. Let's turn to Psalm 1 and verse 1. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." So we just went through the days of unleavened bread, where we try to avoid leavening, when we try to put sin out of our lives. Here, it says in Psalm 1 that basically don't congregate with people that can cause you to sin, the ungodly. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law he meditates day and night. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. In its season. We only have a little season in this life. Our life is 40 and 10, right? Or 60 and 10. So be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So God's saying through the psalmist here, be like a tree, stay near the water. And of course, the water of the word, very similar to the light. But of course, the analogy, the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is like water, and it flows. It's useful. It has energy. And that Spirit needs to not only flow to us, but flow through us. Because, after all, a tree takes it in through the roots. It comes through the trunk and out the branches. And the result of that is life to others. Life to others. In James 4 and verse 8, I'll read that one for you also. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So go near to God, which means study his word. Meditate on his word. Attend services. You can fill in the blank. So the third way that we can flourish like a palm, grow like a cedar, bear fruit like an olive tree or a grapevine, is to establish good roots. Establish good roots in the Word of God. We are to be firmly rooted in the truth. Even those trees that don't need much soil and could live in crummy soil, if you will, they still have to have good roots. You ever seen some of these trees that grow off the sides of these cliffs and stuff? You say, how in the world does that tree survive? It's just kind of like your little fingers there just holding on. And you're saying, how much moisture is in that rock? You know, just kind of dripping down the side. Or maybe it's condensing on the side. And I think about that when I read about trees in the Bible. There's so little water there, but yet the tree or the little brush survives. So we need to establish good roots in the Word of God. Let's turn to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. In verse 7. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. So, since we have a choice, we could certainly put our roots near the water. Not on some cliff somewhere where there's not a lot of water. So where is the water? The water is where God's Holy Spirit is. And of course, we know that as the church. The church, the source of a lot of the knowledge, or putting it in a way that we can understand it better, because the Bible is the source, But sometimes we need help, as the eunuch needed some help and said, I read these scriptures, but I don't get it. And Philip had to help him understand. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. You know, the heat, when the problems start showing up, when the pressures start going there. Who is not stressed these days? There is so much stress in our lives. So we could expect the heat to come because it's always there. The heat is always there. And it says, but its leaf will be green, even in the heat. It will not be anxious in the year of drought. So anxious is a human thing, right? So this isn't talking about a literal tree. It's talking about a human being that's enduring the world. It says, you still can live. You can still be a fruitful tree even when the heat is there and not be anxious in the year of drought. Whenever perhaps there's a famine of the word. Or when you think you're all alone out there. Nor will cease from yielding fruit. So staying near and establishing good roots in the Word of God. We need to stay tapped in to the source of the power. We must have secure, well-grounded root system that enables us to survive the conditions of low light, of drought, of bad conditions. You know, there are dark times in our lives, there are dark times in the church, and we have to endure those things. And being close to God keeps us secured in the ground, secured in the truth. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, this reference, we are to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, because that'll get us through the tough times. Holding fast to that which is good. We are to stir up the spirit, as it says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Stir up the spirit, because that exercises our spiritual mind, our spiritual life, which helps us get through the tough time. We read about the olive tree over 1,000 years old. Think of each season. Think of just the seasons that we've lived through in our lives. Say, oh, that was a bad winter, or that was a good spring. Think about 1,000 of those. And that tree is still producing. It's amazing. God is telling us we need to be like that tree, no matter how long we're on this earth. So the fourth thing is to tap into the true vine so that we may bear fruit. Tap into the true vine so we can bear fruit. Let's turn to Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verse 12. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. So here he's combining the trees. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord. So, you know, God has this, you could look at it like God has this garden. And we're all planted in that garden. And it says, in the last part of verse 13, it says, and shall flourish in the courts of our God. Well, what's a court? A court is a fenced-in area. So God is calling us and he's planting us in his garden. in the house of the Lord, and he says, I want you to flourish. I want you to endure. I want you to bear fruit, as it says. They shall still bear fruit in their old age. No matter how many years we've been in the church. Still bear fruit. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Let's turn to John 15. John 15. So here we are growing in God's court. And then Jesus Christ, on the night before he died, said some very interesting things to his disciples. John 15. We'll start in verse 1. John 15 and verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So Jesus Christ is the vine. He's the plant. But his Father takes care of the plant. And then Jesus Christ, being a human at that point, needed a lot of care. Just like we do. And God knows that we need attention. He's the vine dresser. He's the one that takes care of that plant. He keeps it healthy. He keeps it in an environment that it can grow. But occasionally, we'll let that environment change to test those whom he loves. Verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I mean, you think about pruning. It usually involves cutting, losing part of you, part of the branch. So it hurts to be pruned. But sometimes, as we just went through the days of unleavened bread, sometimes getting rid of that old self hurts. Especially an old habit that is really making us sick. It's like a disease and removing the disease. In verse 3, it says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's speaking to his disciples and to us. You know, we can ask for forgiveness and have our sins covered through the blood of Jesus Christ. But in verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So all the goodness that we have is from God and from Jesus Christ. All of it. Every fruit that we can produce is from God, the source. But it comes to us through the vine, which the branches are attached to. In verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Nothing. You have to be tapped in to the true vine in order to bear fruit. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Because they're deemed to be not useful anymore. Not useful. You know, the water isn't flowing through it anymore. Not getting enough light. Not getting enough water. not enough maintenance to the soil to sustain anymore. But you know, God is merciful and patient with all of us. Very, very merciful, very, very patient with all of us. Let's read a parable that underscores that in Luke 13. Luke 13. And verse 6. Luke 13 and verse 6. Jesus Christ here speaking a parable. He says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. So this tree was not producing. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? It's taken up valuable soil, valuable room in my court. Cut it down. It's not producing any fruit. But notice the vine dresser. The vine dresser says, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. The keeper of the vineyard, the vine dresser, is working on it, working with it. I'll dig around it, I'll fertilize it, I'll work with it. Symbolized by God working with us, being patient with us. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, it can be cut down. So God deals with us. He's patient with us. But I do think there's a little toggle point out there in the future where the decision is made by the person. No. I reject what God is trying to do with me. But God is merciful and patient. He doesn't quickly give up on us. But we read earlier that he does have an expectation that we continue bearing fruit, even in old age, throughout our lives. So the fifth thing we can do to be like a cedar, to be like a palm, to be like an olive plant or a grapevine, is to cultivate the proper environment so we and others can grow. Cultivate. That implies work at. Now God works at it. We need to work at it too. Cultivate a proper environment so we and others can grow. Brethren, we should be promoting an environment of true Christianity and fellowship. We love to fellowship with people of like minds. That's why we love the holy days. Because we get to spend more time together on the holy days, talking about our lives, talking about problems that we share, the goals that we share, learning to love and appreciate each other. That's cultivating. That promotes unity. That promotes, you know, togetherness. And the symbols of the Passover, you know, the bread. It's a single piece of bread that gets broken and shared. It's one body, but we're all part of that body. We partake of that body of Christ. We're in this together. So promoting unity, a spirit of serving, caring, encouraging, and comforting each other. And we're supposed to have that philios, the Philadelphia love. We're supposed to also have agape, which is God's love, outgrowing concern for each other, willingness to give all for someone else. Turn to John 7. John 7, verse 37 through 39. Jesus Christ on the last day, the great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." Out of his heart. He didn't say out of me. Of course, we know that it comes out of him. But he said, he who believes in me, out of his heart will come rivers of living water. And what is living water? It's God's Spirit. We are to have it flowing from us, edifying the group. Jesus Christ set the example through his life of how that works. Of how it works. So God expects us not only to grow and produce fruit individually, but as a group. Growing as a group. Growing as the body of Christ. And when you think about it, the two really can't be separated. You know, we technically can't go out on our own and accomplish that. All the scriptures talk about unity and togetherness and one body. We can't do that all on our own somewhere. But we all know that we're not there yet. We're not spiritually 100% mature. And most of our problems have to do with relationships and families and groups. And those are the tough ones to work through, the tough ones to fix. But with God's Holy Spirit flowing, great things can be accomplished. Great things can be accomplished with people of like mind. And of course, the obvious thing is the church. The church. We can do more together than we can individually. Although it requires individual effort to do it. When we think about preaching the gospel to the world, one person really can't do it. It takes a network of people to do it. All with God's Spirit. The church publications, there's not just one writer. There's many writers. Having a worldwide presence, you know, we've got the internet, and I guess anybody can kind of have a worldwide presence, but one that is consistent and organized. And of course, even locally here, we have organized services every week. And it's a small O, by the way. No. No, we have organized services here. And, you know, taking this on the road, if you will, and everybody who serves in the congregation, it happens not because of one person. It happens because of a lot of people doing extra stuff to make it happen. So the Spirit is flowing through that tree, or those trees in this forest in St. Louis. And of course, you think about the, you know, the family weekends, the winter weekends, the camps, the outreach program, the educational opportunities. Not just one person. Many people. Many people with that water flowing through them. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But of course, human nature can creep into any situation. And we have problems from time to time. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, and we're just about ready to conclude here. 1 Corinthians 3. And verse 4. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 4. There was a little dispute here about personalities and who was doing what and who was important and who wasn't. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4. It says, for one says, I am of Paul, another says, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? He says, you're carnal when you're thinking this way. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. And the Lord gives to each one. He blesses different. We all have different talents. We all have different abilities. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So God was the one. He's the vine dresser. He's the one that produces. He happens to be using individuals, and those individuals benefit, and those individuals are going to be in God's kingdom. So then neither he who plants anything nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the increase. So it's all God's glory. It's all the vine dresser. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. So there is a reward. There is a reward for responding, for being that good tree and producing that fruit. For we are God's fellow workers. Fellow workers. So collectively we are planting, collectively we are watering, and God will give the increase, and God gets the glory. So to conclude, God wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be like trees. Tall, sturdy palm trees. Majestic cedars. Grapevines that bear fruit. Fig trees that bear figs. Olive trees that bear olives. But that's not all. He wants us to survive the difficulties that come our way. And we do that by staying in the light of the truth, by being close to the water source, establishing good roots in the Word of God, staying tapped into the true vine, Jesus Christ, and doing the will of the wine dresser, the vine dresser, God the Father. It's His will. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, it was all about the Father's will. And Jesus Christ executed the plan that they had agreed to, because it was the will of the Father. And of course, cultivating and promoting a proper environment for growth, which is unity, which is doing our individual part and working together and accomplishing the larger goals. Let's turn to Isaiah 61 for the last scripture. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The prophecy of Jesus Christ when he returns to this earth. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. So it'll be a setting free, if you will, of the bondage to the bondage of sin. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness. Trees of righteousness. These stately, beautiful things that God created, standing for righteousness, being righteous themselves. That's a prophecy of Jesus Christ returning with the saints who are these trees of righteousness. So, brethren, let's press on toward the goal of the kingdom of God. and live our life as fruitful trees of righteousness.